Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Thank you. You know, some of you this year will have changes in your jobs, maybe a career change. Maybe you'll graduate from college this year and get a job. Maybe you'll decide, you know what, I have a job, I'm going back to college. Maybe some of you will find a girl, settle down, get married. Maybe some of you will have your 25-year anniversary or your 50-year anniversary. Maybe you'll become a grandparent this year or a parent. A lot of exciting things in store this year. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. We're going to elect a new president. We know that. And be praying for that. Hopefully we can hit the reset button on what's going on in our country, but among other things. But we don't know what's in store this year, but we know as Christians how we're supposed to be living, and we do know that we should be aiming for something in our Christian lives. We should be aiming for something. And last week, as we were looking at 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul closed up with these words, great words. In verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run, thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." What a great admonition. What a great exhortation for all of us. A challenge to all of us to desire to win, to have faith, to be disciplined, and the goal to bring glory to God. And, you know, the believers in Corinth were not like the believers of today, of the church today. They weren't really unlike even the Christians in Southern California or even in our church here at Harvest. There were some who were very solid in their faith, and they were growing in Christ. They were gaining ground in their love for Jesus Christ and in God's purposes and plans for their life. But there were others who were floundering. There were others who were struggling. And there were some who were in danger of falling away. And Paul wants to help them get their second wind, so to speak. You know, he uses this illustration of a runner. Well, now he wants to give them the second wind. You know how that is when you're running, for those of you that still run. Sometimes we run. I don't run much, but you know you're running and you're just kind of running along and you're like super getting super tired, but then it's like the second wind kicks in and it feels good. It's like, wow, man, I needed that. Man, I was about ready to quit. And that's what these believers needed. They needed that burst of oxygen. They needed like a fresh blow of air in their life, spiritual air. And that's what Paul is doing here, but he's going to give them some warnings. And I'm all for blazing the trail. You know, I don't mind being first. In fact, sometimes I like being first. But I also don't mind being second. I also don't like looking at guys who have gone before me. Someone who has gone before me, and maybe I'm learning from their examples. Good examples and bad examples. Seeing what not to do as well as what to do. And that's important for us as Christians to be observant of that in the Old Testament, to see the men and women who did it right, looking at the men and women who did it wrong. And that's what Paul is pointing out here in chapter 10. And let's start reading. He says, after giving this great exhortation, this great admonition at the end of chapter 9, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate from the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spirit from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after things as they also lusted." So Paul takes them back to the Old Testament here. My Bible is falling apart. This is a good sign. All right. Paul takes them back to the Old Testament and to the children of Israel who God had delivered, remember, out of bondage in Egypt, right? They had been in Egypt for 400 years. God delivered them from slavery, from bondage, from forced labor. And Paul reminds them that God had his hand upon them. God was providing for them and protecting them. And he says they were all under the cloud. Remember, back in that time, God actually led the children of Israel with a pillar of cloud. It was a cloud that just went before them. And it appears that maybe the cloud even kind of hovered above them a little bit. Because he says they were under the cloud. And man, if you've ever been out in the desert, it's kind of nice to have some cloud cover. But so the pillar of cloud would guide them, but then the pillar of fire would also guide them at night. But it says they were all under the cloud, all under the pillar of fire by night, and as they crossed the desert. It says they all passed through the Red Sea. When God opened up the sea and let the Israelites pass through as the Egyptians were bearing down on them, how God was continuing to lead, God was continuing to protect. He also says how they were baptized into Moses. Is a picture, Moses is a picture of Christ. It says they all ate the same spiritual food. That same spiritual food. Remember the what? The manna. The manna that God provided for them. Every morning they would go out and they would collect the manna. Oh, there was great manna. There was manna cotti. There was manna bread. There was minestrone. There was all kinds of manna God provided for them. That was just a terrible joke, but they all drank the same spiritual drink. It says that God provided water for them in the wilderness. It even says that they all drank from the same spiritual rock that was Christ. And to think about how even back in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ was providing for the children of Israel. Yeah, think about that. Sometimes we think, oh, Jesus wasn't around in the Old Testament. Oh, yes, he was. He was alive and well because he's eternal. The Son of God who was there with the children of Israel providing for them even as he provides for us. And, you know, there's an old Jewish tradition that there was actually a rock, a huge Petra, a big, huge boulder that would follow the children of Israel wherever they set up camp. They would go to that rock and, you know, they would get water out of the rock. Now, I don't know if that's exactly how it worked because the Bible doesn't say that. But we know that God did provide water from the rock, and the rock was Christ. Now, we know that God provided water in other ways too. We know in one instance that God had actually, after a battle, led them to this place called Elim, which is a pretty cool place because it says there were 12 wells, and 70 palm trees. So it was like a little oasis out there in the desert where God just led them there and they were able to just kind of cool their jets a little bit, get some refreshing, and just rest up. But God was providing for them. Just to remind us that God is the one who provided for them just as he provides for us. But listen to what it says here. Five times it tells us that God delivered and took care of all of them, right? It says five times, it says all of them. But look at what it says. It says, but with them, the Lord was not pleased. You know, there were only two adults that entered into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb, and all the others perished in the wilderness. All those who were 20 and under were allowed to go into the promised land, but all the other adults beside Joshua and Caleb did not enter in to the promised land. And it's ironic because they all experienced deliverance, didn't they? They all experienced the deliverance out of Egypt. They all experienced that baptism. They all experienced God's provision, yet they lived in the wilderness. They lived in the wasteland. And many Christians today are living in the wasteland. Many Christians are living in a spiritual wilderness. And they're not experiencing the abundant life that God has promised them. And they're not leading people into a relationship with Christ either. They're blowing the opportunity that God wants to give them to help people come to Christ. Now, why? Why was this happening? Well, the same reasons that the Corinthians were struggling is the same reasons the Israelites did. They had allowed blatant sin into their lives. But they had also allowed secret sin into their life. And secret sin will always find its way out. Secret sin will always find its way out. What were these sins? What were these examples that we were to be aware of? What are these examples that we are to have on our radar as men? Well, the sin of idolatry, the sin of sexual sin, the sin of testing God, and the sin of complaining against God. And you may say, I don't have to worry about any of those. Really? Do I? Well, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. And the Bible says that pride cometh before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Yes, we all need to be aware of these potential sins in our lives. The sin of idolatry, sexual sin, testing God and complaining against God. And you know, we're all candidates for those sins, guys. We're all candidates. Why? Well, first of all, every single one of us as men of God, as believers, have a huge target on our back. A target on our back. Because the enemy, Satan himself, doesn't want any one of us to be successful in this walk with Christ. He wants to take every single one of us out. In fact, the Bible says that his goal, his target for us, is to kill, steal, and destroy. Each and every one of us. And none of us are exempt from that. Not from the newest Christian to the oldest Christian in this room. The devil wants to take you down. God wants to take you up. The devil wants to take you down. And we have to be careful that we don't get cavalier about our relationship and about our goal to grow in Christ. Very important. We're all candidates. Satan wants to rip us off. He wants to make our testimony a mockery. He wants to make our testimony a mockery. Because if he does that, it will yield us useless in bringing others to Christ too. So Paul mentions the first thing here. He says, idolatry, says, and do not become idolaters, as some were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. See, the city of Corinth, it was steeped in the worship of false gods and idol worship. Remember, Corinth was the metropolis. It was the Los Angeles, New York City, Las Vegas, all rolled into one. It was a big metropolis, a place of business, a religious center. The Corinthian games happened there. It was just a big city, a lot of stuff going on. And idolatry was pervasive in the culture. It wasn't uncommon. Remember, they had idol worship going on all over in the city. They had the temple of Athena, which was the Greek goddess. The Roman name would be Venus, where they would have temple prostitutes. They would go and worship there. And you have to think about this too. A lot of the new believers in the city probably had friends and family who weren't believers that were partaking of these things. It wasn't always easy to live the Christian life. And there was the pull of the world. There was the pull of the culture. It was like Corinth was like the world on steroids. It was like just pulsing, like, come on, partake of this. And here was this church, and Paul is warning them, don't partake of idolatry. You know, the children of Israel didn't take long to fall away as Moses had gone up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Think about that. Moses was leading them. He wasn't even gone that long. Of course, Joshua went with him. Joshua had only gone up part way on Mount Sinai. And it didn't take long, and the children of Israel began to ask for a new God to lead them. And they went to Aaron, and they said, Aaron, we want a new God. And Aaron said, well, give me all the gold that's in your ears. And this is just kind of blows me away. So Aaron takes all the gold, and he fastens a calf. I don't know how big it was. But the people began to worship the calf. In fact, Aaron even said, this is the God. This God represents your God. And the people began to worship this golden calf. Unbelievable. After all they'd seen. And then Aaron built an altar to the calf. And it says that the people began to party and worship. It even says they took off their clothes. They were naked before this altar, before this calf. It was just craziness. And then, of course, up on the mountain, God tells Moses to go down. As Moses comes down, he sees the people and he even throws down the Ten Commandments and breaks the Ten. Can you imagine that? Moses threw down and broke the first copy of the Ten Commandments. And he went to Aaron and he asked him what happened. And Aaron said, I just cast this gold in the fire and it became a calf. Now, what a lame excuse. But, you know, it really reminds us that sin makes us stupid. Sin makes us stupid. And I think we can all look back in our lives and see the rationale that we've used when we've allowed sin into our life. And hopefully and prayerfully, you're looking back and you're using that as an example in your life, and you're not sitting there right now making some lame excuse right now for the sin that's taking place in your life. That day, 3,000 men died. 3,000 men. Because of what took place, the idolatry. And it reminds us that sin is pleasurable for a season, but it brings forth death. That's what the Bible says. Sometimes we think that sin is always lousy. It's, oh man, sin is just so hard. And you know what? Sometimes sin is just a lot of fun for a while. And then it destroys. It destroys families. It destroys marriages. It destroys our reputation. It destroys our effectiveness for God. It destroys. It's pleasurable for a season, but it brings forth death. Death of a lot of things God wants to accomplish in our lives. And ultimately, death, separation from God, if we don't repent from that. Well, they broke the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they began to worship a golden calf. You know, idolatry is anything that comes between you and Jesus Christ on the throne in your life. Take a quick inventory. Is Jesus Christ on the throne in your life? Is he ruling and reigning? Or do you have an idol in your life right now? You know, an idol can be anything. Anything. It could be pleasure. You know, we live in a very hedonistic culture, society, don't we? It's like it's so easy to go and have a thrill, have fun. And some things are, you know, they're fun. They're not necessarily sinful. But even a lifestyle can be an idol. Maybe you're some type of thrill seeker, and it's like it comes before everything. You know, I'll take God on my trip, skiing or surfing or whatever it is, but God's just along for the ride. Or God's just along for the ride as I make these business deals. But it's actually pleasure or money that's on the throne in your life. And then, you know, another thing, it's amazing what people will do when other people are willing to do it. How many people were worshiping that golden calf just because everybody else was? Think about the people that go to Vegas. Why do they go to Vegas? Because everyone else is going there and doing the things like gambling and whatever else they do in Vegas. You know, I don't know, because what stays in Vegas goes, whatever that saying is. I hate Las Vegas. Lost wages, yeah. You know, there's people that go there and, you know, they think they're just going to go and just have a pull of a slot or, you know, play a little blackjack or play a little 21 or maybe, do a little betting. Oh, I'm just doing it here in Vegas, but I'll never do it once I leave Vegas. It's like, but you know what? It creates a little appetite. And now the danger is you can bet anywhere. Anywhere. Pull out your phone. You can gamble right online. Right on your phone. You can lose money in a Bible study. I hope you're not. Your wife doesn't even have to know. But it usually comes out. Because sin will find its way out into the open. Guys, we can't have anything on the throne in our life. Nothing above Jesus Christ. Not pleasure, not money. Sometimes it's a person even. I know some parents that almost worship their kids. It's like their kids are their God. It's like whatever, there's a sporting event or something like that. It's like, it's all about this. I got to keep my kid. Man, and we should cherish our kids, but we're hurting our kids if we're not leading them in the way of the Lord. It could be a friendship, but it can be a form of idolatry as well. It can also be self. Self. Sometimes our idols look a lot like we do, huh? But God calls us out on that. You know, the last verse of 1 John 5 says, keep yourself from idols. Don't allow anything above the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in our lives. Next, the second thing that Paul warns them about, he says, nor let them commit sexual immorality as some did, and in one day 23,000 fell. 23,000. You know, in Corinth, they did have the temple with 1,000 priests. They called them priests. They were really prostitutes. The people could go and for a fee, they could express their devotion to their religion and also have some sexual gratification. All in the name of religion. And the Israelites at this time were basically hooking up with the Moabite women, which was a tribe around Canaan and the Moabites and all these different foreign tribes. They were pagans. The Moabites worshiped Baal, and God had told the children of Israel not to have relationship with these other nations. And the guys decided they were going to do their own thing, and they did, and God judged them for us. And if it wasn't for a guy named Phinehas, who basically stood up for righteousness and for holiness, maybe all of Israel would have been wiped out. But, and talks about that in Numbers 24. But it reminds us that God takes holiness serious. Holiness serious. And sexual sin is no game. And a lot of guys think they can kind of play around with sexual sin in their life. It's because nobody knows. And they can rationalize it. But you know what? God knows. And sexual sin doesn't just stop at one place. It usually gets legs. And so many guys will start toying with whatever, cable, watching stuff on cable or on the internet or whatever it is. And then all of a sudden they're in more and more trouble. And then they become addicted. And their spirit is just grieved, yet they're not doing what God wants them to do. You know, and they'll come in for counseling. It's like, well, why are you doing it? Why don't you just turn it off? Why don't you just shut off the service? Well, because sin makes you stupid. And it's like, well, I don't want to turn it off because then I'll lose my football. It's like, what? What are you talking about? This is going to destroy your life. This is going to destroy your marriage. Cut the cable. Cut the internet. Some guys, some men will even rationalize that it's good for their marriage because maybe things aren't great at home with their wife. It's like, well, this is a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. It's never a good thing to fool around with anything adulterous or fornication. It never is a good thing. Don't allow the enemy to cause you to rationalize this in your mind. Man, if you have any challenge with sexual sin, Cut it off. Cut it off where it needs to be cut off. If it is cutting off the service, if it is going back to just having a phone that is just a phone, do they still have those? I don't even know. Do what you need to do. Get into counseling. Talk to a brother. Become accountable to somebody that you trust, a brother in the church. Say, man, hey, look, I'm struggling with this. I don't want the whole world to know, but I want you to hold me accountable. Let them know. Talk to a pastor. The other thing you can do in your marriage is to cultivate romance. You think, man, I can't, it's not working at home. Try more than Old Spice. Do a little bit more than that. Take your wife to dinner. Spend some time with her. Get away for the weekend. Practice self-control. Self-control. You know, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So if you're struggling in that area, then it's a sign that you're not where you should be with the Lord. You're not abiding in Christ. You're not relying on the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to hell. It means that you need help. It means that you need to take an action. Get on your knees. Tell a brother. Get into the Word. Talk to your wife. Do something, but don't just let it go, or it'll destroy you. Let me say this too to those of you that aren't married. Very clear, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? You can't say it much clearer than that, huh? It's like if you're a single guy, don't get into a relationship with a non-believing girl. Don't go there. That's what the Israelites did. And look what happened. Look what happened in Corinth. See, there's the warning. We need to do it God's way. Okay, let's move on. It says in verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, if some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor let us tempt Christ. The Israelites really put God to the test. In fact, they called God out because of God's actions toward them. Now, remember, God had always provided for them. He had provided food and water and protection for the children of Israel. Yet here, it tells us, Paul tells us that the Israelites were calling God out. They were putting themselves in a place of judgment against God. They were putting themselves in a place of judgment against God. Have you ever done that? God, why did you do this? How could you do this? What kind of God are you? How could you let this happen? Remember, God has always taken care of his people. God has always provided, protected for his people. And the attitude here is really sad as they began to show what they were made of when they went through difficulty. You know, it's easy to be a Christian when everything is just like, man, wow, refrigerator's full, there's milk, there's cereal in the cupboard, there's even ice cream in the freezer. It's like life is good. But what about when things are difficult? What about when you're scraping pennies? What about when the kids are driving you crazy? What about when the wife isn't, it's just like you're not connecting? Maybe she's not even walking with the Lord. You know, nothing will show our love and devotion to the Lord quicker than when God allows difficulty in our lives. When God allows difficulty in our lives, our true colors are going to show where we are with Christ. That doesn't mean that we may grieve or have, you know, a struggle, but it's going to show how we react to the Lord with difficulty. So many people abandon their faith when things get difficult and shake their fist at God. and say, God, you did this. But God often allows difficulty and even ordains it in our lives. But not to break us down or to tear us down, but to draw us close. You know, in James, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, God uses trials and difficulty and adversity and suffering in our life because he's working in us and he wants to work through us as well. In us and through us. Because it's always more than just about us. There's always more to the picture. There's others around us, our wives, our families, our kids, people we work with. Someone said, affliction is the shaking of the torch that it might burn brighter. Oof. Man, no one likes to be shaken. But man, if God can cause our light to burn brighter because of it, we should embrace it. Don't tempt God. Don't ascribe blame to him. Ascribe worship to him. If you're going through difficulty, get on your knees and begin to praise the Lord. Begin to thank the Lord. The Bible says to be anxious for nothing, but with all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's a promise, even when difficulties come. And then the fourth thing is that they complained against the Lord. Most of us don't like hearing people just complain, huh? It's like, would you just stop? I don't want to hear it. Some people like to complain. The children of Israel complained with Moses. Actually, Korah and some of the judges complained about the fact that God was using Moses. And they were like, why are you getting all this? You know, why don't we want a piece of it? We want to lead. We want your position, basically. And God judged them for that. And I'm not going to go into the whole story because you guys, part of it was in your lesson, but it says in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And we have to be careful that we don't look around and start complaining to God about what is going on in somebody else's life. Lord, why them? Why is that happening for them? Why isn't it happening for me? We begin to gripe and complain about God's work in our life. You know, God is a God of providence. God has an individual plan for each and every one of us. And God has a different timetable too. And what God may be working in you, that 23-year-old young man who's in college, it certainly isn't going to be the same thing he's working in the 45-year-old married man with two kids. He's working different things in our lives. And sometimes we see the blessing in someone's life and we go, man, I wish I had that blessing. God, how come you're not giving me that? How come? And we get mad at God and we begin to complain. How can you grow in the midst of that? Put God on the throne, right? Begin to worship the Lord. Listen, guys, we're all susceptible to these sins, all of us. Yeah, we have a target on our back. Well, we aren't in heaven yet, right? That's one reason. Boy, when we get to heaven, we won't have to mess with any of this stuff. But also, we're still in these bodies, right, that are prone to sin. You know, the flesh is a strong thing, isn't it? That's why we're supposed to die to our flesh. The Apostle Paul said this, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, I practice. Now, if I do that, I will not do. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Then he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. See, there's this tension that we're always going to have this side of heaven. The flesh and the spirit, that struggle. But as Pastor Greg has said many times, using that illustration about the two dogs, the man says, I have two dogs that are always fighting. And the man said, well, which one wins? And he said, well, the one I feed the most. That's how it is in our lives. The one we feed the most. Are you losing? Then you're probably feeding your flesh. Are you winning? Are you having victory? Then you're probably feeding your spirit. But we're never going to be free from that battle that's taking place this side of heaven. But we can have victory in Christ. All right. I'm going to jump down because of time. And I'm going to just jump to a very important verse that we all actually should all have memorized, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Is that our memory verse?
No. 10:13.
No? That should be our memory verse too. 10:13 is, no temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man. Does anyone have that? But God is faithful, will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, even that you'll be able to endure it. Great passage. A couple great passages. You know, the Corinthian believers, they needed that fresh oxygen. They needed that exhortation, and we do too. And we can never forget that sin is always crouching at the door. But whatever we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, do all for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, it's so rich in truth, and it challenges us to walk with you, to know you, and to glorify you. And Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to live our lives for you. Lord, we don't want sin to destroy our relationship with you, and we don't want sin to destroy our testimony. We don't want sin to destroy the purposes and the plans that you have for us. So Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit so we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, and for any man in here who's struggling in any of these areas, Lord, we pray that you would give him victory. Lord, we pray that you would also give him direction. If he needs to just get together with another brother, whatever it is, Lord, we pray that you would lead him and guide him. And Lord, we ask for your blessing upon all that takes place the remainder of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.